So good to be here in the summer school with all the young people. Yeah. Especially today, I'm here with the young people in Hall 1 of the Church in New York City, about 25 of us or so here with some of the serving ones. So it's so very good to be together. Amen. And this has been a tremendous summer school, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Hasn't it?
Amen.
Good. I'm glad you enjoyed it. I want to know if we could review the first message with the five words that Ricky gave us. So I'm going to ask all of you here that are in the room with me to recite those five words together, okay? Nice and loud so everyone who's on this call can hear you, okay? The first one was?
One.
Very good. The second one?
Purpose.
Right. Third?
Love.
Yes.
Life.
And?
Value.
Very good. Do them all together.
One.
Purpose. Love. Life. And triune. I hope you remember these five words forever and ever, amen,
amen,
as the song says, right? These are very important words related to the triune God. Of course, he is one, right? Yet there is the function of three, and we're getting into that as we go on. But he has an eternal purpose. So even tonight as we talk about Christ's incarnation and human living, I want you to keep this purpose of God in view. It's very much related, very critical. How can he accomplish his purpose? He needs man. And that's what we're going to talk about, God becoming a man. So purpose. And then, of course, love. This is very much in God. He is love. And as a person, as a man who came to the earth, he expressed God as love. And life. He was life itself. He is life. In him was life. So he expressed God as life, coming back to the purpose, right, of expression. And of course, triune, he's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So these are very precious words for our summer school of truth on the triune God and the person and work of Christ. Tonight we're on outline 6 in your booklet. I'm going to cover Christ's incarnation, and Brother Eric will follow on Christ's human living. So let's go right to it. If you can open your booklet to that page, to the outline. How about we all read Roman 1 together, nice and loud. Incarnation is the first... Oh, we can do better than that. Ready? Let's go. 1, 2, 3. Incarnation is the first major step that Christ took to accomplish his purpose. Incarnation means that God became a man. He took on flesh. Very good. Underline this word, incarnation. Circle it. We're going to talk about this. This is actually all I have to talk about tonight is incarnation. And of course, we have the chart up here again. Really, what we're going to talk about is just the first half of this wire diagram of the process that God went through to get into us. And the first step is God in eternity became a man. And this is called incarnation. So underline that again, incarnation. This is the greatest event in human history. I want you to write this down. Now, you can look up on Wikipedia what's the greatest event. You'll get a lot of different lists of what's the greatest event. But there are a few of them that put the incarnation right at the top. Maybe not the first thing, but they put it right up at the top. Well, I want to tell you that in my list of the greatest events in human history, incarnation is number one.
Amen.
Here you have the eternal God dwelling in eternity, coming into a man, becoming a man in time. So divine in eternity, human in time. Write those phrases down. He was divine in eternity. Actually, he lives in eternity. He dwells in eternity. He doesn't even, I don't know if he certainly did not experience time until this event. Then one day God became a man. This is incarnation. Now no longer just divine, but human in time. He became actually, write this down, he became a lowly man. Not just, you know, he didn't come as a king or a ruler or some kind of great, you know, human being, person. He came as a lowly man. And I think you all even know he was born in a manger, had no place really, even Mary and Joseph had no place to go to while he was being born. He was born in a barn, in a manger, where they feed the cattle. Anyway, very lowly man. But he lived a normal human life. And Eric's going to talk more about that later. So this is a very precious point. I just want to read a little bit from your lesson book. If you have it, you can look at it or read with me. It'd be fine. This is in the first paragraph in your lesson book. When we say God was incarnated, we mean that God became a man. He took on flesh and blood. This was a tremendous event, the greatest in all of human history. The mighty God who existed in eternity became a lowly man in time. Christ did this not only to become the Savior, I want you to write this down, but more importantly, to bring God into man. This is why he became a man, not just to be our Savior. He did become a man to be our Savior, and he had to become a man to be our Savior, but the more important reason was to bring God into man, divinity into humanity. And the more you consider this, the more I consider this, the more I am amazed. The infinite God was confined in a virgin's womb for 9 months. Just like we were. We don't remember it, and I don't know whether he remembers it, but he went through human birth just like we went through. And he was a toddler, he was a teenager, he went through all the steps of human life just like we went through. Just like a normal young Jewish child, he went through all the things that all the other Jewish children went through. He lived a normal human life. And this is a tremendous event. Even though he was just a lowly man, you have to realize this was God himself. Now he's limited. He can't be anywhere, you know, as divine, as being divine, he could be anywhere at any time. He could be everywhere at any time. But now he's confined to being in one place at one time. If he wanted to go to another town, he had to walk there. He had to go there. He was confined in time by as being a man. Now, the description of his birth in Matthew clearly indicates that he was God. So I'd like to read these verses in Matthew 1. This is in your outline under A, Matthew 1, 20 through 23. And there are 3 points in these messages I want to point out to you. But while he pondered these things, this is Joseph being Mary's husband. While he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. That which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. The source is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek term for Jehovah, the Savior. So calling his name Jesus means he is Jehovah, Jehovah the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Now all this has happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So here in these verses, you can see he is conceived. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. So his source was God. God was begotten in this, in the womb of Mary, right? So that shows that he is God. And then his name is Jesus, which is, you know, which points out that he is, that's the Greek equivalent of Joshua in Hebrew, which means Jehovah the Savior. So this is Jehovah God becoming our Savior. And then last, men called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he is clearly God incarnated. We need to be clear about this. This was God becoming a man, God incarnated. Okay, in our outline, let's look at Romans 2, okay? Let's read Romans 2 together, nice and strong. The Lord's incarnation also occurred through Mary, a human virgin. Human essence. So not only she was begotten of the Holy Spirit, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit, he was born through Mary. So this is where he gets his humanity. His human essence is by being born of a human virgin. A says, although he was the Son of God, many times Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Throughout the scriptures, you see this. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This shows he is God and he is man. This is what incarnation means. He came into humanity. God is brought into man. And now the last point on that I'm covering is the matter of mingling. Now you have a mingling of divinity with humanity. And it's quite interesting. To me, it's quite interesting. Of course, he lived a normal human life, a perfect human life. We'll get into that more. But now, today, we are born men, right? But when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we get the life of God. So we have divinity inside of us. We have Christ living inside of us. So now we are a mingling of divinity and humanity. And we can learn to live a life the way that Jesus lived a life. And Eric's going to get more into that as we go on. Now, I want to cover this verses in 2b. Sam, can you stand up and read 2b, Romans 2b for us? Nice and strong.
Although the Lord became flesh, he was without sin. Although the Lord had the likeness of Adam, he did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam.
Very good. Now, this comes from Romans 8:3. Let me read that verse to you. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus likened himself to the bronze serpent. This is what this is talking about, in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And that story in Numbers 21, the children of Israel were murmuring against God, rebelling against God, and so God sent poisonous serpents to bite them. And they were going to die because they just gotten bitten. They cried out, Moses, pray for us, we're going to. And so Jehovah told Moses, make a bronze serpent. Fashion a serpent out of bronze or brass and hang it on a pole. Very interesting. And then whoever looks at that serpent on the pole, he will be healed. He will be saved. And so he did that. And then the Lord Jesus said, just as Moses held up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He likened himself to that bronze serpent. Now, a serpent has real poison. If you get bitten by a serpent, by a poisonous snake, you better get to the hospital quick, okay? But if we make fashion a serpent out of brass, it can't bite you. It's just in the likeness, right? And this is what Romans 8:3 is telling us. He was in the likeness of the flesh of sin, yet without sin. One more verse on this. It's a very important point. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all respects like us, yet without sin. He was tempted. After he was baptized when he was 30, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think many of you know this story. And the devil tempted him far above what we get tempted, but he was tempted in all respects like us. Why? So not only so that he could overcome the devil's temptation, that's true, but so that he could sympathize with us. He understands when we get tempted. He understands when we fall. And if we repent to him, he doesn't condemn us. He forgives us because he knows what it's like to be tempted by the devil. He knows, but he is without sin. He did not inherit that sinful nature. Then I just want to end with Romans 3. Maybe we can all read it together, nice and strong. Roman numeral 3. When Christ was born as a man, man, and thereby formed the mingling of divinity with humanity. Therefore, he is a person with two essences. I want to read a little bit from your lesson book. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has the divine essence. And because he was conceived in a human virgin, Jesus has the human essence. Therefore, he is a person with two essences, divine and human, mingled together. It is unbelievable to our natural mind that the Almighty God would one day mingle himself with man. But remember what God's eternal purpose is. God wants to get into man so that man would fully express God. This is just mingling. Write that down. This is just mingling. God's purpose is accomplished through mingling. By getting into us and mingling divinity with humanity, he can accomplish his purpose so that by our expressing God in our human living, that's God's purpose. We would express the love of God to those around us. We would be light to those around us. We would express God through our human living. Okay? Just to finish that paragraph. If Adam had eaten of the tree of life, he would have been a God-man, a man fully one with God. He would have been not just a good man, but a God-man. Although Adam failed, Christ, through his incarnation, became the very first man to be mingled with God. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus was the triune God embodied in a man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. This is a marvelous, the greatest event in human history. You know, when Jesus Christ was born, when he was incarnated, the angels, they rejoiced in heaven and they praised in heaven. And we have a marvelous hymn, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We don't sing it that often because it's kind of associated very much with Christmas, but it's a marvelous hymn by Charles Wesley. And the last verse says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He's veiled in flesh, but we can see the Godhead there, right? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. We have a marvelous, marvelous incarnated Savior. And this is the first major step that God took to get into us to accomplish his purpose. And now I'm going to pass it on to Brother Eric.
Okay. Can you all hear me now?
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right. From the top. Amen. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Well, okay. So what the Lord's greatest work, incarnation. And we're going to continue with speaking about the Lord's, a great work of the Lord, which is his human living. I don't have the chart with me, but that long line. And I just, on the aspect of time, I was just so impressed in considering this. So it took the Lord 9 months to become a man, to be born. How long did it take him to get to be crucified? Someone, be bold. How long on the cross? How long was the Lord on the cross? 6 hours. That's correct. 6 hours. How long did it take the Lord to be resurrected?
3 days.
About 3 days. How about when he was exalted and ascended, made Lord of all? Well, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't really say, but it seems like it was pretty quick. You know, the Lord, he just ascended. He was made Lord of all. How long did it take the Lord to create? Did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? Yeah, 6-7 days. On the seventh day, he rested. 6 days. So how long did the Lord live on the earth as a man? 33 and a half years. That is a long time. It's compared to 6 days to make the entire world, but he's going to live on the earth for 33 and a half years. And that it's a great work because the Lord had a particular goal in his human living, even to set an example for us. As how we live. And I'd like to, first, we'll take a look at the Lord and his human living from three aspects, okay? We'll look at the Lord as a young person. You know, the Bible speaks about YP, Jesus as a young person. And then it speaks about him in his ministry. We'll take a look at that. And then we'll look at one more portion from others' view of him and his living. So maybe, well, I'm just going to just mention something from the outline. The Lord was an ordinary man, just like you and I. He was hungry. He was tired. He got thirsty, just like we did today because it was so hot. But at the same time, he was unique because his human living was proper, fine. And then this last word is something perfect. He lived a perfect human life. Is anyone here perfect? Okay, good. I'm glad we all realize that. All right, amen, Laura. I mean, neither. We're not perfect, but the Lord is perfect, and we're going to look at him as the perfect one. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me. We're just going to just read a little bit of the Bible together from Luke chapter 2, starting really with verse 40. And just the Lord's, let's look at him as a 12-year-old, as a 12-year-old young person. Is anybody here 12? Okay, no one in this room, but maybe someone on Zoom is 12. Okay, this is the Lord at your age. Okay, we were all 12, even recently. Okay, so here we go. It's in verse 40, it says, the little child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. So here is the Lord growing up with his family. Okay, so, and his parents, they went year by year to Jerusalem. So when he became 12, they went up with the family. They went up to as the custom of the feast. So they were there during the feast. This is verse 43. And then they were returning. They were going home. And the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. How does that happen? I don't know. I mean, you know, the Lord had at least 6 siblings. You know, he was from a large family. You know, this was a big custom. They would all go together to the feast, be gathered there. Then, but somehow the Lord remained. And in verse 44, they thought that he was with them. So they traveled a whole day. Oh, that's a long journey. They went a whole day. And then eventually in verse 45, they couldn't find him. Okay. So the Lord has been missing. Okay. One day already. So then they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Verse 45, he's been missing 2 days, 2 days. If any of you all were lost for 2 days, what would your parents do? They would call the police, the FBI, everything, you know, just be a manhunt. Okay, so verse 46, and after 3 days, took 3 more days to find the Lord. I was just reading this. I was just impressed. 5 whole days. Just imagine how the Lord's parents felt. You know, they were missing him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them. And all those who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is a 12-year-old Lord Jesus, young person. It's like summer school. He's like in summer school of truth. No, he's in the temple, hearing, responding. And his parents, you know, then in verse 48, they were astounded Why, child, why have you treated us like this? You didn't tell us you were staying behind. Your father and I being greatly distressed. Have you ever gotten lost in a store for about 10 minutes? And then your parents get so upset with you. Where were you? Why didn't you tell me you were going to go look at the shorts? Why didn't you tell me? I mean, I don't know. I mean, when you read this, that's just it's a little bit stronger. 5 days, it's been a long time. But the Lord was just like you and I, you know, just a child, you know, just a young one. And then verse 49, this is really something. He says, why is it that you are seeking me? Do you not know that I must be in the things of my father? You know, I don't know. We might read that first part and it seems like maybe he's talking back to his parents. Why are you looking for me? Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, even you consider when he was born, you know, the shepherds came and then eventually the magi came bearing all these gifts. And it says Mary pondered all these things. You know, she realized this is the Son of God. And I don't know what his childhood was like. We don't know anything from a little under age 2 till 12. That's 10 years. Just, we don't know what it was like. But he was God living again. So she must have known. He's special. He's special. And even you realize this was the Lord's heart to care for the things of God. At age 12, he was caring for the things of God. So no one's too young. We're all not too young to give ourselves to the things of God, to care for the Lord, to love him. Care for the word, for the truth, even the fact that we're all here this week. That is a testament. You're caring for the things of God, just like the Lord at age 12. Okay, then verse 50 says, they did not understand the word which he spoke to them. So the Lord here is he was absolute caring for the things of the Father. But then in verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So he was obedient to his parents at the same time that he was absolute for God, giving himself to the Lord. He was obedient to his parents. How does that sound, Nathan? Sometimes, you know, we're like, I'm for the Lord. And then you go home and then we just totally disregard what our parents say because we're for the Lord. No. The Lord was so balanced. He was for the Lord, but at the same time, he cared for his parents. This is who he was in his humanity. And then it says his mother carefully kept all these things in her heart. And then it says Jesus advanced in wisdom, stature, and in the grace manifested before God and man. And then right after that, we have nothing else until the Lord becomes 30. Isn't that something? But well, we don't know. We really don't know anything. I mean, other than he was the son of a carpenter, you know, but then we see him in his human life. But this is just a little glimpse into the life of the Lord. Even at a young age, he gave himself to God, but he also was subject to his parents. So even I hope we'd have this realization in the same way. May we love the Lord, but also be under our parents, care for our parents, care for their feeling. Okay, I need to pick up the pace just a little bit. So that's the Lord as a young person. Okay, now he grows up, and here he is in his ministry. So when he turned 30, he began his ministry until he was crucified. And just one verse here. This is Mark 10, 45. You can just write this down. Maybe I can read it to you. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. So what would be one word to even characterize the Lord's human life in his ministry? He served. Right. Let's all say that together. Served. Maybe if we would like this verse to be about us, we would say, for even Ethan Ho did not come to serve, but to be served. Maybe that's just me. I did not come to be served or to serve, but to be served. We enjoy being served, you know, serve breakfast, lunch, dinner, you know. Served in so many different ways. We enjoy being served, but the Lord came and he served everyone. You know, if there was a need, feed 3,000 people, done. He would feed, you know, feed more, heal this one, care for this one. There, he would eat with the tax collectors, with the sinners. They loved to be with him. He served everyone. He washed his disciples' feet. He just went serving man. It's just incredible. And everyone wanted to come to be with the Lord. He just had this kind of a personality. So he was serving even I hope maybe we would all have this aspiration. May we all serve in some way. There's always someone younger than you. No one's 12 here. So find someone who's 12 and take care of them. To love God, to be obedient to their parents. Sir, we can serve with the children. We can serve on, I know a number serve on ushering. Well, there's a lot of different opportunities to serve. We can even serve at home, serve in caring for our siblings, serve in washing the dishes. We'll come to that in a minute. But this is the life that the Lord lived. He lived a serving life. He served. He just loved to serve. Okay, then just one more. Just a little example of the Lord. This is from John chapter 20. This is after 33 and a half years of a perfect human living, just perfect, fine balance. There's so much there. You just read that even Matthew has 25 chapters of the whole book just talking about the Lord and even in his human living. But here he is. So the Lord resurrects. Mary comes. She sees the tomb. You can follow along with me if you'd like, John 20. The tomb's empty. So she goes, tells Peter and John, where's the Lord? He's gone. I don't know where he went. So Peter goes as well as John. And Peter mentions that he gets there first. I think that's what he says. Yeah. Yep. He ran faster than Peter. John includes that. Came to the tomb. So okay. So John, here we go. We're there. He looks inside the tomb and he sees the Lord. It's the linen clothes. Right? Maybe it's sheets, you know, lying there. But he doesn't go in. Then he waits. Peter gets there. And Peter, he's bold. He goes right into the tomb. He goes right past John, right in. He sees the linen cloths there. And then he sees that verse 7 and then 8. Really, really interesting. It says, and the handkerchief that had been over his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in one place apart. And then at that time, John comes in the tomb. So here we go. John and Peter, they're all in the tomb. He enters. He saw and believed. What led him to see and believe? He saw that the things in the tomb were left in a proper way. The Lord folded up. He made his bed. The Lord died, dealt with the devil, put him to shame, went and preached the gospel in the innermost parts of the earth, conquered death, resurrected, and then made his bed. Amen. What a night. Hallelujah. Yeah, when we wake up, we can't say we did that much in the evening. We just slept and dreamt and then wake up. Well, why is this important? That's the Lord. Well, you can't really dive into it too much, but you just realize the disciples lived with the Lord for 3.5 years. All the time, they followed him everywhere. They knew how he was, they stayed together. They ate together. They went places. They saw the Lord serve all these people. And they were with him every single moment of they saw all his flaws, of which he had none. They saw his perfect human living. And they realized, wow, the Lord resurrected. Just by the way, he folded up his sheets. Amen. That's something. What a testimony that the Lord lived in this kind of a way time and time again, that even his closest disciples, they recognized, wow, this is the Lord. Someone didn't come and steal him and just leave it like this. This is the Lord. Maybe the Lord had a particular way he folded his sheets. I don't know, but they just realized this is the Lord. So our living is a testimony to others. And this is where we can transition here to realize, you know, the Lord lived the perfect human life. And the reason he lived this way is because our humanity is so crucial for God's building. The devil will fight. He'll do whatever he can to prevent someone from being saved. But then once someone gets saved, then he changes his tactic. He does everything he can to damage our humanity and to care for this part in our life so that we won't express the Lord in our living. The Lord lived a life every moment of every single day for 33 and a half years where he expressed God. And this fulfilled God's purpose. And he took so long to do this so that you and I could realize that it is possible in our human life. The Lord can do this in us. And he wants to because he wants to gain us for his building, And maybe you hear these accounts and you realize, well, it's not fair. Jesus was God. Of course. Of course he was going to make his bed and care for the things of God and be obedient to his parents. You know, he has to step up from all of us. Well, no. There's a wonderful verse that we'll come to that shows us the Lord didn't, he chose to depend on the Father as his source. So this is the verse. Here we go. Okay. Hope you all can see this. Maybe, Papa, can you hold this for me? Okay. So this is a key verse here. Okay. Let's read it all together. Ready? John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. So this is the Lord speaking. This is the secret to how the Lord lived a perfect human life. He chose to live by the Father's life. And actually, where is the Lord today? Right now. In you. Okay. So we all, I wouldn't say have no excuse, but we all have a way to live this, a proper human living for God's expression. So I highlighted some words here. So this first part says, I live. Okay. I live. That means this is the Lord's human living, 33 and a half years. How did he live? Because of what's here? Okay. A little stronger. I live because of
the Father.
This was how the Lord lived. This was how he could be obedient, how he had no appearance of evil. The Lord, he just arranged everything. You know, he met with a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, but he met with Nicodemus at night to care for him. He just, no appearance of evil. So, but he lived because of the Father. The Father was his source, was his strength, was his energy. So then the Lord says, okay, so he turns to us, speaks a word to us. He says, so he who?
Eats me.
Okay, we gotta say that a little stronger. He who
eats me.
Now emphasize me. Eats me. Okay, eats him. Eats the divine life. He also shall live. So whose life is this? Whose living is this? Ours. Our human living. Our human living is a long time. Hopefully we all make it to 80, 90. That's a lot of years. Actually, the majority of our life, well, actually not a majority, all our life is human living. That's all we have. So the Lord wants all our human living to be filled with something. To be filled with what? With eating me. Because when we eat him, we live because of
me.
Not because of our own good works, because of our own attempt to be a better son, daughter, friend. No, the key is eat me. Eat me, live. So emphasize after me. Eat.
Eat.
Live.
Live.
Eat.
Eat.
Live.
Live.
Eat.
Eat.
Live.
Live.
Don't remember anything else from what I said? Eat and live.
Amen.
Thanks, Bob. Oh, you can just say live. So when we eat the Lord, we live because of him. So I think I'm about out of time, but I would just encourage you all. We're learning to eat the Lord. And one wonderful way to eat the Lord is in the Word. So maybe in our group times tonight, we can practice to eat the word like this, you know? Okay, he who eats me. I'm just going to demonstrate and you all just repeat after me. So he.
Lord, me.
Me who eats.
Me who eats.
Lord, I choose to eat.
Lord, I eat
you right now.
Thank you, Lord.
You're small enough to eat.
Eats me.
He also.
I also.
Shall live. Lord, cause me to live. Because of me.
Of you.
Live because of you.
Lord,
I need you.
I need to eat you.
As we do this, as you eat the Lord, especially in the Word, you will become a different person. You'll become a different person. Maybe, you know, you don't have to try to be obedient, to not do this, to not do that. We just eat the Lord and everything gets taken care of. That is what the Lord said. He said, eat me and you shall live. The Christian life is not a life of just trying to do better. It's a life of eating Jesus.
Amen.
So we eat the Lord, we will just live him. We don't have to wait till we're 40 years old, you know, where we think, okay, now is the time for me to eat the Lord and express the Lord. Now we can do it today. We can do it today. So maybe in our groups, we could just, there's one little paragraph at the end of our reading. This is chapter 18 that I just feel like would be really sweet just to read. It's under the proper humanity for the church. It's on page 80 and it starts with, "Do not say, I am not Jesus. I cannot be like him. When I am older, I will get better." Okay, read that chapter. So we just read that little section and then maybe take a verse and practice eating. Maybe you don't know how to eat. That's okay. We're learning how to eat. You know, I have a two-year-old and she's still learning how to eat, you know, and it's been 2 years, you know, so it's okay. We're learning. We can help each other. Maybe ask someone a little older in your group, how can I eat the word? What does that mean? So, okay. Amen.